Well, again, we'd welcome everyone to the meeting this evening and look to the Lord for his blessing as we look into his word together. Could we turn this evening, please, to the scriptures, to the book of James, towards the end of the New Testament, the little letter of James, and chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 13. So this. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We'll look to the Lord to bless too with the reading of his word this evening. It's particularly that phrase in verse 14 that's on my heart this evening, and I want to consider with you for a little while tonight. The question, what is your life? What is your life? I guess that's one of the big questions of life, isn't it? One of the biggest of them all, what is life all about, really? What is its purpose? Is there a purpose? Is this life all there is? And our perspective on this question really determines how we answer this question this evening. I suppose if we consider our life, we consider really that we're creatures of time, aren't we? We're bound by time. We can't escape it. It kind of passes by, and it passes by in seconds and minutes and days and hours and days and weeks and months and seasons and years. And you can break it down and you can count it into, and it can sound quite a lot if you think that there's 525,600 minutes in a year. Actually, not this year. There's 527,040 this year because it's a leap year. Or if you think about it in seconds, you can think there's 31,536,000 in the average year. Or, well, I haven't calculated it for this year, for a leap year, but there's an awful lot. But then if you were to think of it in nanoseconds, it's even more. If you were to think of it in moments, there's an infinite number of moments, and it sounds a lot. But you see, I'm sure you'd agree with me that your life and my life doesn't just consist of the seconds and minutes and hours and days and so on that we exist on this planet, that we live on this planet. My life isn't the sum total of the years that would one day sit on my gravestone that will begin with my birth and end with my death. That's not what my life is. Although it is, the span of my life is that, but that's not really what my life is. There's no denying, though, is there, that whatever life is, it's passing. We're not here forever. And it's brief. James here describes it as a vapour. It's like the steam that comes out of a kettle and it appears and then it's gone. Or it's like the early morning mist that is there and the sun comes up and the mist is burnt away and it's gone. And where's it gone? Where's it gone? Are we here, and then we die, and that's it? For many people in the world today, that's what it seems to be, isn't it? There are many people that kind of live according to that philosophy. And even those that acknowledge that there is a God somewhere, there are many that would kind of live according to that perspective. You see, we are creatures of time, and we are bound by time, and we are bound by the here and now, and we are bound by the things that we can see and touch and smell and hear and taste. Five senses, aren't there? And it is easy to get caught up in the here and now, and it is easy to lose sight of the fact that we're not here forever. And that we are passing through. But what we do with our life, and how we consider our life, and how we view our life, will very much depend on whether we see that it ends at death, or whether we acknowledge that there's a continuance, that there is an eternity to face hereafter. Life can seem fairly humdrum and boring at times, can't it? It is bound by time, it's bound by a time to get up in the morning, a time to go to bed at night, it's bound by meal times, it's bound by appointments with a doctor and with a dentist and with all the kind of people you don't want to have to go and see. And it's bound by getting up and going out to work or going out to school or going out to college or going to the job centre or going somewhere and going and having to do the things that we do and coming back and going to bed at night. And sometimes it can seem as we're taken up with the things of life and the everyday humdrum things of life. So there's really nothing more, and yet I'm sure again you'll agree that everyone feels that there is something more, isn't there? There has to be more to life than just the everyday humdrum routines of life. Is that why we're here? Are we here just to get through the next day? Are we here just to get through and live out the portion that's been allotted to us until we pass out of this world? And so there are those that say, no, we're not here. We're here, and there are those that are living for the present, and those that are thinking that there is nothing beyond, and they will say, I'm going to live life to the full. And we hear about that, don't we? That there are people, and you can read obituaries, and they can say they lived a full life, and they live life to the full. And what we mean by that is that we want to surround ourselves with as much stuff as possible, and we want to do as much stuff of the things that we want to do as possible, and we want to see as many of the places in the world that we want to see, and we've got our list, and we've got the things that we want to do before we pass out of this world, and if we can tick off as many of those as possibly can, we've lived a full and a good life. Is that what life's all about? Is that what life's all about? Is life all about ticking off a list and surrounding myself by stuff and enjoying the things that I have, enjoying the family that I have, and seeking to amass and seeking to look for things? The Lord Jesus, on one occasion, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He said, life's not about stuff. And the more stuff that you have, it doesn't mean the more fulfilled you are. It doesn't mean the more happy that you are. He told the story. And for the man in the story, it seems like it's the dream of so many people. It's the goal of so many people. It's the ideal of so many people. And it came up for him. Because the ground of this farmer, it brought forth plentifully, and he had such a bumper harvest that he said to himself, oh well, my barns are too small. The barns that I've got are too small. I'm going to pull these ones down. I'm going to build bigger ones. And I'm going to say to my soul, he says, you've got much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Relax. Chill out. Retire. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. And for many, that's the goal. For many, it's the goal that maybe their numbers might come up and they'll have enough to be able to retire and be able to do the things that they want and be able to and be able just to enjoy life. But the Lord Jesus says, but God said to him, you fool. You fool. So this night, your soul will be required of thee. In other words, tonight you're going to die. Then whose will those things be that you've provided? So life's not about stuff. It's not about experiences. It's not about doing things. Because ultimately we can't take anything with us. Because not one of us can take anything out of this world. Well, you say, well, there's some others, and they say, well, if I'm here and I've only got this time and that's all there is, well, what I want to do is I want to make my mark on this world. And I want to be remembered. And I want to do something that people will remember me by. You know, there's a man that Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes. And he says there was a city, there's a little city, and a great king came against it and built a siege around it. And it seemed that all was hopeless. And in this city there was a poor wise man. And this poor wise man, by his wisdom, he delivered the city. He saved the city. He says, yet no one remembers him. No one remembers him. I'll ask you, how many of the celebrities of days gone by can we remember? How many of the great figures of history, the people that made their mark on history, how many of them are remembered? How many of them have achieved that kind of immortality that some of them were looking for? That moment of fame, those celebrities, the pop stars, who are the sports individuals that go for greatness and are known for a while, and then they kind of vanish into history and they're forgotten all about. Is that what life's all about? Is that what life's all about? Is it making a difference? Is it making a mark? Is it to be remembered? Well, if that's what we want, if that's what we're after, it doesn't work. You know, there are limited things that our life can be about, really, if this is all there is. It's no wonder that so many feel the futility of life and feel the hopelessness of life. Because if this is all there is, then what have we got to live for? Really? But this isn't all that there is. This isn't all that there is. Life is so much more. Life is made up of choices, isn't it? Well, we've spoken about the choices that some people make that determine the course of their life and determine the things that they do. And, you know, we can choose to live life in the light of eternity. And we can choose rather to see life as an opportunity that is given to us. An opportunity to determine where we'll spend. The eternity that we will spend when we pass out of this world. It's an opportunity to settle our eternal destiny. For the Bible does speak about an after this. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the Bible will tell us that every one of us must give account of him or herself to God. Every single one of us is going to have to stand before God. For there is a God in heaven. And there is a God who is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And there is an eternity after this brief life that we have here. It's an opportunity that we have to live life as God intended it. See, it was never intended by God that we should be separated from him. It was never intended by God that we as human beings should live life independently of Him. That we should live life according to our own intellect and muddling through on our own and seeking to do things on our own and seeking to go our own way and seeking to live for ourselves and our own pleasures. It was never intended by God that that should be the case. It was always intended by God that we should live life in fellowship with Him. And the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 17, He said this. He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." To live life as God intended it. To live life in fellowship with Him. To live life at peace with our Maker, at peace and with the settled expectation and knowledge that when life ends, we'll be with Him in eternity, in His presence, forever. I want to ask you this evening, have you got that certainty? Are you living that kind of a life? Is your life a life of fellowship and friendship with God? Because that's not what it is by nature, is it? So the Bible will tell us quite clearly that we are separated from God. And we're separated from God by our sin. And it's separated... And we've been separated ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. That was when that separation came in. That's when they disobeyed God for the first time. That's when they brought this thing called sin into the world. And that's when it was started to be passed down from generation to generation. And sin separates. And sin stops us from having the life that God intended us to have. And sin stops us having a purpose and a meaning and a fulfillment, a sense of real fulfillment to life. Sin stops all that. Sin wrecks all that. So the question is, how is it that I can have life? How is it that I can know this kind of life, this kind of life that the Bible talks about, a life that has meaning, a life that has purpose, a life that has fulfillment? How can I know that kind of life? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10. He says this. He says, "I am come. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm come that they might have life." The kind of life that we've been speaking about. A life that consists of a fellowship and friendship with God. A life that has sin dealt with. And the sin barrier removed. A life that is a life of joy and of peace and fulfillment and of certainty. Says the Lord Jesus, "I came that they might have that kind of life. I've come that they might have life." You say, "Well, how is it that His coming brings that kind of life? How is it that the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was the inhabitant of eternity, but who stepped into time, the one who always was, but the one who chose to come, and to be born at Bethlehem, and to be cradled in a manger. How is it that we can have life?" It's quite simply because He died. Because He died. Now, you might say, "Well, that's not..." The fact that He died is not surprising. That's what happens to everybody. Everyone dies. But you know, the Lord Jesus was different. The Lord Jesus was different. The Bible said that the wages of sin is death. The reason why we die And the reason why every single human being on the face of the planet dies is because of sin. And because we've got this issue, this illness, this condition inside us that brings about corruption and brings about the failure of the body and brings about everything like that, it's all down to sin. That's why we die. But you know something? The Lord Jesus was without sin. And the Lord Jesus was never dying. He was never dying. He wasn't subject to death. He wasn't under death. He wasn't controlled by death. He wasn't he wasn't bound by death. And so the fact that the Lord Jesus died, in some senses, is the most surprising thing of all. Because he was a man who never deserved to die. And he was a man who never should have died. And he was a man whose right it was to live infinitely. But the Lord Jesus died for our sins. That's what the Bible says. It says Christ died for our sins. It's words of one syllable, isn't it? Words of one syllable that everyone can understand. We can understand who Christ is. We can understand the Lord Jesus. That it speaks about the Lord Jesus. It speaks about the one who was promised. The one who was promised from the very beginning. Who'd be the Saviour. Who'd be the Deliverer. We can understand who Christ is. We know what dying is. And yet there's so much more encompassed in that word than just the physical act or the physical event that happens to us all. For death is separation from God. Real death is separation from God. And for us to have life, and for the Lord Jesus to come that we might have life, it caused him to die. It caused him to go through the darkness and the horror of Calvary. It caused him to cry out at the end of those 3 hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ died. Christ died. The one who should never have died, he died. The one who should never have been punished was punished. The one who should never have come under divine judgment was the one who submitted himself to divine judgment against sin. Why? For our sins. Here we can make it more personal, can't we? Because when we say our, that's kind of a collective term, but we can just say my. And that would be true too, wouldn't it? Christ died for my sins. For my sins. That's why he died. That's why he came. That's how I can have life. That's how I can have fellowship with God. That's how I can have peace with God. That's how I can be right with God. That's how I can have a certainty of heaven. That's how I can be friends with the God of heaven and with his Son, because Christ died for my sins. Well, it goes on to say, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that's the guarantee that the Lord Jesus is really the one who can give us life, the kind of life that he's speaking about. I am come, says the Lord Jesus, that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And so if you're to ask Paul this question, the Apostle Paul, and you were to say, Paul, what is your life? What is your life? I says, well, there was a point in my life when my life was all about religion. And there was a point in my life when my life was all about proving and establishing my own righteousness and doing the best that I could and seeking to please God through what I could do. That was what my life used to be about. That was my life, if you'd asked me all those years ago. So, Paul, what's your life now? What's life mean to you? And says Paul, he says, to me, to live is Christ. To me, living is Christ. That's what my life is all about now. My life is all about Him. It's the Lord Jesus who gives my life meaning and purpose and substance and enjoyment and fulfillment. He's the one. To me, to live is Christ. So, tell me something else, Paul. He says, well, living is Christ. To die is gain. To die is gain. You know, if we're to die and life is all that we have, then death is loss. Because it's the loss of everything that we've done and the loss of everything that we've built up for ourselves and the loss of everything that we've surrounded ourselves with. If life is not the end, and I die without Christ, then death is immeasurable loss. It's not just loss, but it's a loss that is incalculable. For said the Lord Jesus, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the most precious thing that you've got. The most precious thing that you've got is your soul, the real you that lives forever. And if you lose that, the loss is incalculable and immeasurable. It says Paul, for me, to die is gain. To die is gain. So Paul, how can it be that to die is gain? Well, you see, it says to die is to be with Christ. It's better by far. To die is simply for me to pass from here, from this life with all its trouble, into the presence of Christ. Into the peace and the joy of heaven. That's what death is for me. It's just a doorway into eternal bliss and the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus. What does life mean to you? What is your life? What does death mean to you? Is it the beginning? Is it the beginning of an eternity in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ, or is it the end of everything? No, it could be. It could be that hope, that eternal hope that is found in the Lord Jesus, it could be yours tonight. Through faith in Him. That's what John said when he was writing this, his gospel. He says, these things I've written, he says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That you might have life. Have you got life? Have you got real life tonight? You know, our perspective on things, we've spoken already, it does affect the choices that we make. See, there was a choice that faced Moses. And Moses, he'd been brought up in the palace in Egypt. He'd been brought up as the son of the princess, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he had the whole of Egypt that lay before him, and he had a life of luxury and of pleasure and a life of whatever he wanted, but he had a choice to make. And says the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, he says by faith Moses, when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had a choice to make. So what am I going to choose? Am I going to choose pleasures, or am I going to choose to be associated with the people that are going through the mill and going through times of trouble and going through times of persecution and suffering affliction with them? What's my choice going to be? And he says, well, he chose to suffer affliction. You say, well, who in their right mind would do that? Who in their right mind would choose affliction rather than pleasure? Well, you see, Moses, he had his thinking straight. Moses realized that the pleasures of sin, whatever they were, and the enjoyment of sin, it was for a season and for a season only. And that's what it is. He says, but choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, listen to this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. There's something more worth having than all the gold and all the stuff and everything else in the world, and that's Christ. And that's the life of Christ and life in Christ. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And Moses, he'd got the right glasses on, you see. Moses was looking not at time, but Moses was looking at eternity. And Moses was weighing things up, and we need to weigh things up. And we need to weigh up just what it costs to be a Christian, and actually what it'll cost not to be a Christian. And we need to weigh up whether it's worth it to go in for the things of this life and to lose everything. Or to go in for the cause of Christ and to have Christ as my Saviour, even though it might mean being laughed at, and even though it might mean a bit of persecution, and it might mean going through times of hardship and difficulty. In the light of an eternity, in the presence of God. So Paul, what's your estimation of it? What do you think about it? And Paul says, well, you know, he says our light affliction. He said, Paul, do you really mean that? Paul, you're going around and you're preaching and you haven't got anywhere really to lay your head, and you've been attacked by robbers, and you've been shipwrecked, and you've been beaten, and you've been stoned, so that they even thought you were dead and they dragged you out of the city, and you've gone through all of these things, and you really call it light affliction? He says, keep on listening. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And the idea of a moment here is just like a pinprick. You know what a pinprick's like. It's a pinprick of time. He says, that's really, in the light of eternity, that's what it lasts for. However long it might last, however many years that Paul lived out the difficulties of the path that he lived out, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the contrast. Light affliction, weight of glory. For a moment, a pinprick of time, eternal. It puts things into perspective, doesn't it? It puts our life into perspective. It puts the here and now in perspective. For he says, while we look, not at the things which are seen, not at the things all around us, not at the things that we can go in for, he says, but at the things which are not seen. And that's the spiritual things, and that's the heavenly things. That's the things that as human beings it's so difficult to grasp hold of and so difficult to look at and to consider, because we are bound by the here and now. He says, for the things that are seen are temporal, they're temporary, they're passing, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what is your life? What is your life? What is it that you're living for? What is it that motivates and drives you? What is it that is in consideration as you live your life? Is it the here and now? Or is it the ever after? Is it the things that we can see? Or is it the things with Christ that are hidden with Christ in God? Is it living for myself and doing what I can, or even just getting through? Or is living for you, Christ? Can you say was Paul to me, to live? It's Christ. Because Christ is my Saviour. Christ is the one who dies for me. Christ is the one who lives for me. Christ is the one who's up in heaven for me. Christ is the one who's coming again for me. Everything that I am and everything that I have is bound up in Him. He is my everything. There was a chorus that we used to sing, "He is my everything, He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me, thus setting me free. Made everything new even. He is my everything." And what about you? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time that we spent together this evening. And we're conscious, our Father, of our own limitations as human beings. We are so bound by things that we can see and the things of time and sense. We are so bound, our Father, by the thoughts of seconds and days and hours and months and years. But the concept of eternity often is just so alien to us. Now, Father, we pray that Thou will give each one of us a right perspective tonight. We pray, Father, that Thou will help us to analyse our own lives in the light of eternity. To analyse what we have in the light of the ever after. To analyse what we are and what we hope to be. And to realise, our Father, that without Christ we are nothing, that we have nothing. That without Christ there is no real purpose. And without Christ there is no hope for the future. Our Father, we pray that Thou'lt impress the truth of Thy word upon each of our souls this evening. We pray, Father, that Thou'lt take away anything that's not been of Thee. And we pray, Father, that the words that have been of Thyself might be impressed upon our souls tonight. And that Thy Spirit might take them up and apply them for Thy glory and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to Thee now as we go home. We seek Thy hand to be upon us as we give Thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.